Good morning. If you turn with your bulletins with me this morning, today we're having a fellowship dinner directly after church. If you'd like to stay, we'll have plenty. It'll be fish and chicken. And right after, we're going to have our quarterly business meeting. Please plan to stay. We have some things to talk about there. One of them is the Easter offering. What's been suggested that we're going to give our offering to Haiti, David and Phyllis Schmidt, for the rebuilding efforts after the earthquake. We collected a total of $1,573.50. So, also, for Vacation Bible School, we need traffic controllers, people to help, teachers, everything. We need people to sign up. There's nobody signed up right now. If we don't get anybody in the next couple weeks, we're not going to be able to have it. So please sign up. Today's memory verse is Psalm 119:41. May your unfailing love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. That's everything. Thank you.
Good morning. Good to see you this morning. We're glad that you're here. A lot of neat things going on, as you can see. The business meeting is an important one this afternoon. We're not only voting on the Schmidts, but we have an amendment to bring to you concerning our missions policy, so you want to be there for that. It's an important thing. This is an exciting week if you like deadlines. No, really, Thursday is a big one, isn't it? About the 15th. And have you noticed recently the frequency of earthquakes around the world? Had another big one here, and that's kind of an interesting thing from reading scripture. And today's a big day in Dallas, I guess. There is no more Texas Stadium, just a pile of rubble. You probably are excited about that, aren't you? Well, we were a little bit. We knew one of the reporters there. You have probably also heard that Jean Parrish is in the hospital. She went to the play Friday night, and on the way out, somebody bumped her, and she fell and broke her shoulder. And it's kind of a messed up break, and so they're just not real sure what's going to go on. She did not break her hip, as they first thought. So just pray for her, because tomorrow they're going to make some decisions about surgery and where she may go for rehab and all that kind of thing. So if you'll just please remember her, we would appreciate it. Howard, it's good to have you back and see you're moving around pretty good. There you go, see? You just take note of all those things. We're glad you're here. Let's bow in prayer and ask the Lord to minister this morning. Our Father in heaven, what a great promise to know that the Lord Jesus is coming again. Thank you that we know one day we will be with you in your heaven forever and ever. And thank you for our salvation in Christ, and again for this privilege to gather as a family to worship. And we pray that you will meet with us as individuals, and all that we do today will be pleasing in your sight. It is our privilege to be called children of God, and we pray that you will minister to us as only you can do today. It is also our privilege to share our tithes and offerings, and we thank you for the blessings that you have given us. Receive these tithes and offerings given with a cheerful heart, and we lift all our prayers to you in that matchless, eternal, powerful name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our scripture reading today comes from Luke chapter 24, verses 45 through 48. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Let's pray together, please. Our Father in heaven, we come now to this time when we open the holy word of God, your spoken word given to us from your heart to teach and to guide, to instruct us. to help us, Father, in our daily walk. We would ask now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would, in a mighty way, through your Holy Spirit, work in our hearts and, in fact, change our lives. We know that you have ministered to us, and we know that you are prepared to speak to each of us as individuals in a way that only you can do. So it is my prayer, Father, that we will hear with our hearts. We pray that you will minister to us. We pray that you will teach us. We thank you, Father, for all that you have done in these past days to walk with us. We thank you for your healing grace and your strengthening in so many different cases. And we pray that you be with our sister Jean this morning. We would ask that you would just grant to her a minimum of pain, and we pray that all those who minister to her would do so with care and compassion. Father, it is in this hour now that we ask you to be in absolute control of even our thoughts, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 24, please. If you don't have a Bible, take one out of the pew and use it. Take out your outline. We talked about this idea of witnessing. As Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, when he was taken into heaven, or just before he ascended, he said, "You are going to receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And after that, you will be my witnesses, beginning here in Jerusalem and then gradually reaching all of the world." And that happened. But the "you are my witnesses" part has not stopped. It was not an apostolic gift that was given to those 12 men or the 120 people in the upper room. "You are my witnesses" is a thing that applies to every born-again believer. And the last time we looked at it, we understand that outside the scriptures, a witness meant one who gives evidence resulting from firsthand knowledge or experience. "I saw that, I was there, I heard that." When we come inside scripture, the word "witness" means I can testify to the fact that God is God. And I can testify to that because I have seen his activity working in creation, history, and the lives of people. From a legal sense, we learned that it took two witnesses that could verify firsthand the accusation that was being made and said, "This person is actually guilty because I saw them do it," or "I was there." Now, that becomes terribly important to you and I later on. The legal requirement was verifiable evidence. Now, you remember there was a religious sense also that has nothing to do with the religious system, but it has everything to do with a way of life, listen, grounded in a relationship with deity or God. So the witness from the religious sense means I begin my life with God and my life is directed by God. Israel saw all of that, and they were witnesses firsthand to God's grace and mercy, to his love, to his kindness, to his provision. And when we talk about witness from Scripture, it is a witness of things known only by faith. Now, when we come to the New Testament and we look at this idea of witness, it becomes even more focused and even more personal, and this is where you and I fit into the picture today. So we're going to start, and if you remember the outline from last week, you won't have any trouble getting it this week then, because the first thing we're going to talk about is the meaning of a New Testament witness. And the basic concept or legal in the legal or religious sense, is basically the same, that the witness has to have firsthand knowledge and be able to verify, listen, that what's being given is the truth. There's a little bit of difference there. And the witness now applies to us. We're the witness. If you'll be patient with me here, I'm going to lay some groundwork and kind of set this for you, but then I'm going to plug it in and say, okay, this is how it works. So just, we're going to do a little schoolwork first, and then we'll do a little application. To you and I, our witness, first of all, in the legal sense, and you might want to write this down, our witness is from personal experience. From personal experience. And here's what that means. As Christians, you and I cannot just say, I believe Christ to be the living Son of God. I believe that there was a man named Christ who came, and I believe that he died for the sins of the world and that he rose again and that he's in heaven now. Now, that all sounds good. But in order to be a true New Testament witness, you must be able to say, I have personally experienced Christ. To be a New Testament witness, you can't say this, I know the man Christ. I know of him. I've read some things about him. I'm familiar with him. You have to be able to say, he has affected my life. The huge difference. You see, listen. The New Age philosophy wants you to say, I know about him. Yeah, I believe him. But they don't talk anything about personal experience, and that's a huge difference. You have to say, I've personally experienced his salvation. You can't say, I know of Christians. Yes, you have to be able to say, I am a Christian. In the biblical sense of the word, it's like saying this. I didn't just witness a person being rescued from that wreck. I know that person was rescued from that burning car because I'm the one who pulled him out. It's terribly personal from the inside out. I can validate the claims of Christ. I know what Scripture says is true because of my own personal experience. Listen, in the legal sense, that makes you a credible witness. Okay so far? You have to have experienced it. Now, to be a New Testament witness and your firsthand knowledge is no longer I saw or heard about it, but I've experienced it. Now, the other side of that is this. From the religious side, to be a New Testament witness, listen, I experienced it. I know that makes you legally acceptable. Now, to do it from the religious, or let's do it this way, spiritual side, what that means is personal evangelism. Personal evangelism. And beloved, let me tell you something right now. The only kind of evangelism ever presented anywhere in Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, is personal evangelism. Mass evangelism appears one time in Scripture that I'm aware of, and that's Nineveh. And you read that it wasn't very long after those 100-some-odd thousand people got saved because there was no discipleship. There was no personal witness there. They all turned back to sin. And Nineveh was judged severely shortly after that. Personal evangelism from a New Testament means that it's not, I have a personal relationship with Yahweh, who is God. Now it's this. Because I have a personal relationship with God, who is God, because that's true in my life, I want it to be true in your life. God has worked in my life in such a way that now I want you to experience what I've experienced. Huge difference. I'm not just there to verify that it happened. My whole idea is, or the whole idea of witness is, I want you to experience it. The easy way to remember it is, because I've experienced it, I want you to experience it. It's a personal relationship. It's not just, I can testify that God works in people's lives because I've seen him do it. It is, I can testify that God works in people's lives because he worked in mine. God changed my heart. God changed my attitude. Listen, there's something very important you have to understand at this point. You don't get away with saying this. Yes, God has worked in my life. He helped me get a job. God opened doors so that I could buy the house that I have. God has provided for me financially. All of those things like that, that's not the point. Those are blessings, yes. And does God provide those and work in those? Absolutely. But a New Testament witness is witnessing to the spiritual effect of Christ in the life. I used to be an awful rabble-rouser, and I don't do that anymore. I used to have a filthy mouth. I know God changes mouths because he changed mine. I know God brings peace to hearts because I used to be such a violent man. It happened to me. The power of God is as real to me as being here. You understand? That's the religious or the spiritual side of a New Testament witness. Now, hold on to these things, because we're putting some things together here that are going to become very important. The New Testament concept of witness is this. I know God rescues people because I'm one of them he rescued. God pulled me out of the burning hell. It works. It's personal experience. Now let me ask you something. The meaning is this. Because I've experienced it, I want you to experience it. Here's the question. Here's the question to the meaning for you. Is that how you feel toward the lost? When you consider, listen now, I'm not talking about people you don't know. I'm not talking about people in Africa or Asia or Thailand. Oh, by the way, you remember the cute little couple here, Mitch and Candace Crum, they were here, and I told you that their name was Mike and Candace Gabhart. They're in Thailand. They're doing their work. They just got there Tuesday, and I put the email on the board out there. When you read it, you'll start to vibrate. They're excited. Hey. When you think of the lost people that you know right now in your current circle of friends, influence, and people, when you look at those people who are lost, do you look at them with a heart that says, I want them to know Christ as I know him? Because I'm saved, I want them to be saved. That's the attitude. That's the meaning of New Testament witness as Jesus is presenting it here. And as it's presented throughout the entire New Testament. And beloved, listen, it's that feeling. It's a desire of heart is a much better way to say it. That lays the foundation for discipleship. You see, if you don't have a desire for the lost to come to know Christ, then discipleship isn't going to do any good. Because, listen, let me tell you something. Discipleship is harder than just witnessing. We'll talk about that starting next week. Okay? I'm going to talk to you about discipleship and why we have such a hard time with it. Number two, the mandate. I think this is fun to watch this. Jesus takes the concept now, the New Testament witness, to a whole new level. His statement, you shall be my witnesses of these things. And that's the part of the scripture that was read earlier. When Jesus says the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Jesus is saying, in a legal sense and in a spiritual sense, you are witnesses. You can validate this stuff. It is true. And the things that they were witnesses of is in verse 45. It is the gospel. Listen, those of you that are saved, you are witnesses to that. You are witnesses to the truth that the man named Jesus Christ was the living Son of God in the flesh. Why? Why do you believe that? Because God put it in your heart when you got saved. You know that he died for the sins of the world, and that becomes very personal because you understand. We're studying in Acts chapter 2 in Sunday school. When Peter finished his sermon, the people said, what do we do? And he says, repent and be saved. And they said that in response to this. They weren't just aware of the fact that they had broken God's law. They were aware, because of the preaching of the word, that they were guilty and condemned. Judgment had already taken place. They were condemned. And Peter says, to get out of this, you have to repent. Turn around and go the other way. And Jesus is saying, you are witness of this because you have experienced it. And Luke presents this in a verifiable way. Luke, by the way, is not just an apostle. He's not just a writer of scripture. Luke is one of the more authoritative historians of this time. And he's recognized even outside scripture as an authoritative historian. Don't you find it interesting how God picks people from all walks of life and uses them just exactly the way they need to be used to verify that everything about God is absolutely true and real? Don't you just love that? So the mandate then is very specific, that the disciples as witnesses are truthful witnesses to history, to what really happened. Listen, it's the same thing in your life, because you remember the day you got saved? The events that have taken place since then, those times when God has met with you as an individual, when God has shaken your whole world, when God has worked miraculously, you are witness to those events. They are historically verifiable facts. What makes them historically verifiable? They can be seen in your life. Can't they? See, the mandate is very simply, because it happened to you, you verify that it is real and true. And you want to know something? Listen. He says in verse 49, I'm going to send you what my Father promised. Now, that's the Holy Spirit, and you and I know that. And we know that from reading John 15, when he said, I'm going to pray the Father, and he'll send you another comforter. Okay? That's what the Father promised. But stay in the city till you've been clothed with power from on high. Now, if you read Acts chapter 2, you'll discover that after Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and filled those people, came to live inside them, they were different people, weren't they? You remember Peter? Before Pentecost, the last time you see Peter, before the resurrection, the last time you see Peter, he's swearing denial that he knows the Lord. And he's going out and weeping. Don't you find that interesting that the Lord took him and he gets the privilege of preaching the first gospel message in the new church after the church is born at Pentecost? And if you read that in Acts chapter 2, there's nothing chicken about that sermon. And the idea is this, beloved. It is the indwelling Holy Spirit that gives us the power and the ability and all that we need to carry out the mandate. It is that indwelling Holy Spirit that changes us from being cowards into being powerful, powerful witnesses for the gospel. It's a fun thing. It's an exciting thing. It's a powerful thing. Now, watch. Now, this is where I want to try to help you. Let's look at the magnitude of this witness today. The first picture that we have of God demonstrating his power over the gods of the Old Testament, the pagan gods that people worshipped, is in Egypt. And God methodically, through the 10 plagues, destroyed the 10 gods of Egypt. And we find that just a couple of days later, God put the Israelites in what appeared to be a hopeless situation. Here comes the Egyptian army after them, and behind them is the Red Sea. And God says, now, try not to panic. I'm in this situation, or I put you in this situation on purpose. Has that ever happened to you? There's an army coming after you this way. It's sure death, and there's no way out here because there's the Red Sea. And you're saying, hello? I was really under the impression I was following you. Are you the one who brought me here? You know why that happened? You remember what God said? God said, in essence, I've put you in this position. So all I want you to do is just stand still and watch the power of God. And what happened? The sea opens up. They walk across. And the whole time, God stays off that army with that pillar of fire. Wouldn't you love to have been there? I mean, come on. Did that give you goosebumps? It oughta. I mean, just picture that in your mind, okay? For those of you right now, listen, for those of you right now, you're standing looking, and there comes the army, and there's the sea, and you're saying, I'm trapped. I don't have anywhere to go. This is an impossible situation. You know what? You know what? You really ought to be excited. The hair on the back of your neck ought to start to stand up because it isn't going to be all that long, and you're going to see that wall of fire there holding off whatever it is, and the sea's going to open up, and God's going to show you the way out. So don't give up. Don't let your witness fail. Hang in there. Then God took care of him for 40 years. Then Elisha came along, and we saw him destroy the Baal gods all through the Old Testament. And the magnitude of that was that God is God over all creation. God is God above all else. God is the infinite sovereign ruler of all that exists. Okay? But now listen carefully. The magnitude of being a New Testament witness is even greater than that because the consequences are eternal. You have to remember, what does it mean? It means personal experience. What's the mandate? Because I've experienced it, I want you to experience it. Those are eternal consequences. Don't let that go away. Here's what I want you to see. Listen. When you and I talk about things like this in here, we don't have any problem with believing God is God. You say, okay, enough of seminary class. Fine. We understand God is who he says he is. We don't have any trouble with believing that God has sovereign control. And at least to some degree, the head knowledge is there. We've read the book. But beloved, listen to me. All your unsaved acquaintances don't have any of that. See, they're not working from that reference point. They have no sovereign God in their lives, listen, except themselves. They have never felt the love and the grace and the mercy and the peace and the saving power of God. Now, listen, these people may be some of the most moral, kind, loving, generous, giving people you know, and they're going to take all of that into a Christless hell for eternity. Because you see, all of that in God's eyes is what? Filthy rags. Nothing. And so they don't understand that God is God. They don't understand the love and the grace and the mercy that you do. Neither do they take it for granted. And you know why? It's because Satan is a master at using that empty contentment with their morals and their giving and their kindness and all that. That's all empty satisfaction that Satan uses to delude them into thinking they're okay with God. If you listen carefully to some of the garbage that you hear preached on television and on the radio, even on FRN, you'll see that what I'm telling you is true. You and I have experienced it, and this is a sad thing to say, but we've experienced it so much that it becomes commonplace. And that's one of our weaknesses. We take the grace of God and the love of God and the compassion of God for granted. It's always there, isn't it? He's always there when I need him. I know that I can go to God. Preacher, I know the scriptures. You're not telling us anything we haven't heard 6,000 times. Well, I'm sorry, but I'm way down the line. Everything's been preached by the time I got here. And you know what? There's nothing new being written today. So here's what I want you to understand. You and I have to remember, you are my witnesses. And what I want you to know is this, from a spiritual sense, this stuff can never become commonplace to you and I. All that God is and does must be new and fresh and exciting to us every day of our lives. Why? Why? Because the lost are counting on it to draw us to Christ. They don't know their need. They don't understand. And you know what? Listen. As long as Satan makes them content in their lostness, they have no desire to be saved. No desire to change their way of life. No desire to love God. No desire to serve him. How do I know that? Romans 8, beginning in verse 9, where Paul says simply this, the spiritual mind is the mind that loves the Lord, but the carnal mind doesn't love the Lord, doesn't love the law of the Lord, and can't please the Lord. They have no desire. Okay, so what's all of that? Listen, here it is. Listen. Here's why this is so huge. It is the life that you and I live in front of the lost, demonstrating daily personal experience, demonstrating daily the power of God. It is that changed life that God uses to draw the lost to us. Why? So we can point the lost to Christ. You understand? Please, beloved, is this beginning to make sense? Is it does it open it up for you, how important it is, this New Testament witness thing? They have no inner witness that God is God. They have no inner peace. And the meaning is this. Write this down, the meaning of New Testament witness. The meaning of New Testament witness. Personal experience results in personal evangelism. Or, because I've experienced it personally, I want you to experience God personally. Here's the mandate. Here's the meaning of the mandate. Because God's grace, mercy, all of that is true in my life, I want it to be true in your life. Or, here's another way you can say it. You can use this when you're talking to someone. Everything God has done for me, He'll do for you. Now, the magnitude. You see, it's you and I that God uses to reach the lost. This is where this becomes so important. And there are lots of ways this has been said. We're the only Bible some people read, so what version are you? Okay? Every time you don't speak up when you should speak up, we lose an opportunity, that person drifts a little bit further away. To be an example witness, and we're talking about how to be an example here, to be an example witness, you first have to be an experiential witness. Or the other way to say that is, you can't explain to somebody about salvation what you haven't experienced. Watch. When someone says to you, "You're different, aren't you? I notice that you don't whatever anymore. You've changed. I've noticed that you have started being better in some way." Listen carefully. When somebody says that to you, you ought to, in your heart, do a double backflip. You know why? Because "ye shall be my witnesses" is literally true in your life. Watch. When somebody says that to you, they are giving you verifiable proof that it works in your life, and you have testified to that fact. What is it that makes you different? Beloved, when somebody says to you, "I notice that you're different," man, you ought to in your heart say, "Thank you, Father. It really does work for me, doesn't it?" You can say, "I can testify to the reality, to the fact that what," listen, "that whatever it was that caused you to say that about me, I can testify that that kind of power, all of that is available to you in the same fullness it is for me." Beloved, that's as real and as factual as it gets. And I want to tell you this, when we talk about witness, listen carefully. The first place that witness begins is at home with your family. Every day, we testify to our family that what we're reading in our quiet time, see why I holler about you that all the time? In our prayer time, in scripture memory, in actual study of the word, is so we can be a true, honest witness that all that God says is available to us really is. And when we're given a clue, then it ought to help us understand it really does work, doesn't it? I've experienced it. I've felt it. I've seen it. I know it's true. Now, let me tell you something very exciting. In the last 2-3 weeks, in both of these things, both of these messages on witnessing, we have understood, I trust that it's a little helpful to you now, and you understand. And when we take that funnel and we start pouring all this information into it, the meaning, the experience, the mandate to take it, to share it, the magnitude is eternal. Here's what happens. If you pour all that stuff in, I've told you, out here at the bottom, it comes to this. Somebody says to you, I noticed this about you. All of this is so God has opened the door for you to say to them, would you like to experience the person of God like I have? Understand? You shall be my witnesses. And beloved, listen to this. In all of this, this last time is the only time you have had to speak. You see, being a New Testament witness is not what you say, it's how you live. What you say is, would you like to experience it also? And that's what all of this is about. So in your own life, as you think about it on a day-to-day basis, are you presenting to people opportunities to say, what is it that makes you live the kind of godly life that you do? And they won't say godly life, but they'll say, what is it that makes you different? Why don't you swear? Why don't you get in on the gossip? Why don't you do the thing? Why are you different? You just say, thank you, Father. And you don't have to give them a long spiel. You just have to say, I've experienced the person of God as a person. Would you like to also? The rest is up to God. Father, it is a high and holy privilege to realize and understand that in your infinite wisdom, you have chosen to use us, your adopted children, to be your witnesses, to testify for you. Thank you. Father, we pray that because of this, because of the expression of your word and because of the teaching of your word, because of your ministry in our hearts, that we will see this perhaps from a new perspective and that we'll understand better. So, Father, we pray that from this very moment on to our families, to our spouses, to our children, in our circles of influence, we pray that you will help us be true New Testament witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen. Amen. Our hymn of invitation is hymn number 347. Have thine own way. No? Softly and tenderly. All right. It's still a good hymn of invitation. And the invitation may be that this is your day of salvation. Maybe you need to experience God as a person right now, or follow Him in believer's baptism, or church membership. Or maybe you'd just like to come and, without giving a lot of detail, say, I'd just like for those who will to pray for me. And if you feel led, you can just come up here and pray. As however God leads, let's stand together. Remember to stay for Sunday school, the fellowship dinner, and then the business meeting. If you're a member, that business meeting ought to be as important as this service to you. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this time. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. And we pray that you will continue as Jesus did for the people that were there with him in opening their minds so they can understand. We pray that you'll continue to open ours and help us to understand at a deeper and deeper level all the time. And as we go, Father, we pray that often during this week you will visit us and remind us that we are your witnesses. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.